Over the past little while, I've been seeing and reading a lot about the familiar associations we have with the Christmas season. It can become a little confusing, depending on our backgrounds, our past experience with various cultural celebrations, and different family interpretations of the holiday. Where did all these differing understandings come from? We'll take a look at some of the similarities and differences between them as found in different religious denominations. In the two main denominations, Catholicism, with the emphasis on Mary, and Protestantism, with the emphasis on Jesus. Then there are other denominations, such as Jewish and Muslim, who do not mark the event either way. And even other Christians do not take part in Christmas celebrations because of paganism associated with the rites and rituals. Then there are all the sentiments attached to the season. Trees, evergreen boughs, angels, family reunions, with the emphasis on special food. With more and more people leaving organized religion in the Western world, it seems the theology associated with Christmas is being relegated to the background, and commercialism is replacing the deeper meaning of the season. Indeed, the meaning of the incarnation, spirit manifest as human, seems largely to be lost in the chaos of celebration. Society seems to have diminished what is arguably the most important event in all of human history to either sheer commercialism or sentimentality. There are some historical events that need to be remembered and maintained at highest importance. The incarnation is one of them. However we view it, Christmas, as it stands at the crossroads of history, separating BC and CE, also representing the birth of Jesus the Christ, is definitely one of, if not the most important event in all of history. Christmas also represents the battle between good and evil, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth, just as we see all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelations. In Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The Prince of Peace. And in Ephesians 2, 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the prince of the power of the air. Another thing we often hear is that many great events in Scripture may look as though they are only described or explained once, but in actual fact may be referenced in several other events and at various other times. So it is with the Christmas story. The announcement of the coming King and Savior, Jesus the Christ, as well as Mary, the woman depicting the mother of Israel and also the church, the battle for good and evil that has raged all throughout history. What is the real cause of all these differences, of that persecution and the trials that have always been for those in the church? How can we overcome the temptations of the world, win the battle against the evil forces, and remain faithful to the end? Scriptures for the Advent service usually include Isaiah chapter 7 and 9, and we read in Isaiah 7, verses 13 to 17. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Then in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, we have the famous words from the Old Testament associated with Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There again, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The emphasis in these verses from the book of Isaiah is on peace. Now let's take a look at the Christmas story, as it is often referred to, as told in the book of Revelations, chapter 12. Is this the same story? Why would it have been included in John's vision? How does it stand up through Catholicism and Protestantism? Revelations 12, verses 1 and 2. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Verse 2, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Is this talking about Mary and the birth of Jesus? When we read verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. It would seem to be talking about Jesus. The only difference being the iron scepter. In Psalm 2, verse 9, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Does that sound like Jesus? And that's repeated again in Revelations 2, 27. It doesn't quite square with Isaiah 9, where the emphasis is on peace. This could be what we would consider another one of those hard scriptures. In Catholicism, Mary represents the ideal church. Protestants do not see Mary as the head of the church. Catholics venerate Mary and call all her offspring saints. Another inconsistency between the two denominations exists regarding the actual birth of the baby Jesus. In Genesis 3:16, God told Eve that childbirth would be painful So Protestants believe that Jesus came into the world just as do all children, with some degree of discomfort for the mother. Catholics use the scripture in Isaiah 66, verse 7, where it says, "Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son." A closer reading of the scripture, taking in the context, reveals that it's not talking about the birth of a child at all. This is referring to the coming into existence of the nation of Zion. We read in Revelation 12:1, "The woman was clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head." I found four different explanations for the 12 stars: the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, the 12 charismas or privileges of Mary, the 12 messages preached by the 12 who were sent out. Unlike most other scriptures, there isn't a cross reference which says the stars represent whatever. Some say this is referring to the church, not to Mary. But then how can it be that the church gives birth to Jesus? Wasn't it the other way around? Christ gave birth to the church. Although the scripture may be talking about Mary, we need to keep in mind that although she was the most important in the list, in Luke 1:42, the Holy Spirit causes Elizabeth to cry out when she sees Mary. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Mary is one in a long line of mothers who bore the deliverers of the people of God, all pointing towards the birth of Jesus. There was Eve, then Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Hannah, to name just a few. In Revelation 12, verse 3, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head, on his heads." There's no doubt as to the identity of this dragon. It is Satan, as you see later in verse 9. Dragons and sea monsters often represent evil. Leviathan and Behemoth are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. In a search through the references to this verse, we find an explanation of the 10 horns, but there's nothing that defines the 7 heads. Even when we go back to the book of Daniel chapter 7, where the dragon is referenced, the heads are not mentioned. In verse 4, "His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." Here we see the power of the dragon. And we can see down through history various ways that Satan has tried to destroy the people of God. In every event, he was thwarted. For example, the flood. Noah and his family survived and thrived, introducing agriculture to the planet. Sarah and Abraham. In spite of setbacks, their son Isaac became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. During the time of Moses, all Israelite baby boys in Egypt should have been put to death. But the midwives hid Moses, and he grew up as a prince in the royal palace. King Saul tried to kill David, but he was saved alive and became the man after God's own heart. At the birth of Jesus, a jealous Herod had all the baby boys aged 2 and younger destroyed. Again, Jesus' family was taken into Egypt until the danger to him had passed. The final and greatest triumph of all was at the crucifixion. Jesus was not destroyed when he died on the cross, but he rose to become the Christ, the Savior of all humanity. As the ruler of the power of the air, as Paul often refers to Satan, he has continually fought to prevent the kingdom of God being established on earth. Now we go back to verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Certainly sounds like it's referring to Jesus. The only inconsistency is with the description given in Isaiah 7 and 9, which focuses on a prince of peace, whose government and peaceful reign will never end. Here we find this son will rule with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery, as it says in Psalm 2:9 and Revelation 2:27. Verse 6, the woman fled into a desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. The outstanding feature here is the 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, a time, times, and half a time. These numbers appear over and over again throughout Scripture. Although this woman was taken into a place of safety, just as Mary and Joseph hid in Egypt after the birth of Jesus, Scripture does not tell us that they stayed in Egypt for 3.5 years. Here we also find that the woman is no longer in heaven. She has returned to earth. She now seems to represent the church. More so, the whole history of the church, from the ascension right up until the second coming. According to Christian theologian Dr. R.S. Rayburn, this period of 42 months also represents the 42 stages of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. You can read that account in Numbers 33, verses 5 to 49. He goes on to say that the time in the wilderness is also analogous of our lives in this physical world. Often we find this 42 months in all its other forms representing a time of apocalyptic trials in both the book of Daniel and in Revelation. A time of Satan's seeming dominance. In verses 7 to 9, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The ancient dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. We think about the book of Revelation as something future. But isn't there something really familiar about the great dragon or Satan being hurled down? The war in heaven is not considered a one-time event, but rather a mirror of what's happening on earth. It counters the events we read of in verses 1 to 6. An apocalyptic playing out of the triumph of the kingdom of God over Satan's kingdom, the world. This victory of the kingdom of God is not a one-time battle. It occurred on the cross. It occurred when the women arrived at the empty tomb. And it continues ever since in the lives of faithful followers. Verses 10 to 12 are an explanation of the war in heaven. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." This is the same event referred to by Jesus in Luke 10:18, when the 72 who had been appointed by him to go out ahead of him and announce his travel plan, they had returned and joyfully recounted that even the demons had submitted to them. And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This is while Jesus was still on earth, not in the future time when we think of the book of Revelations. And also in Isaiah 14:12, "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." This is also the event which inspired another link to Christmas, the most stirring of all Christmas music, Handel's Messiah. Revelation 11:15 we read, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" The accuser of the brethren is continually trying to discredit the saints before God, even after he tries constantly to tempt the saints to do wrong. Satan has audiences with God, just as do all the other archangels. Remember how he went from heaven to tempt Job? That's why we read of this battle in verses 7 to 9 as a recurring battle between good and evil. Verses 13 and 14, "When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach." This battle is the renewed anger of a defeated enemy, usually the hardest fight of any war. In verse 15, "Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent." A river spewed out usually represents suffering, as in flood waters. We can definitely relate to that right now. from what we see recently right next door in BC. This passage seems to refer more to a woman as the church rather than as Mary. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And there are many explanations or interpretations in Christendom of this deliverance. It can represent the exodus out of Egypt, the time of Mary and Joseph spent in Egypt to escape Herod, a future time of saving in a place of safety, as well as the many times in the worst of persecution when God promises deliverance and protection to his people. Satan may release supernatural powers against the church, but as the body of Christ on earth, the church has divine protection, which will continue for all of the rest of her offspring. All those who are still in the fight, you and me. As we read in verse 11. But remember, Satan only has the power that God allows him. We've looked at only one scripture that could be used to tell the Christmas story in another way from what is told in Isaiah 7 and 9. If we've been in the church for any length of time, chances are our thoughts and actions have settled more into line with a godly way of thinking and living. So we may not always be as aware of the struggle as we once were. We may find this becomes more relevant as the Western world moves further and further away from Christianity. Right now, we probably live a little more comfortably and suffer a little less because we do identify as Christian. We tend to look at Christmas through the lens of the peaceful, quiet night in the stable. We look at the Christmas story in the books of Matthew and Luke with all the excitement of the birth announcements to the barren Elizabeth and Zechariah concerning a son, John, as well as to Mary and Joseph regarding a very unusual, miraculous birth of their son. And it all seems a very peaceful and welcome intervention in their lives. But was it really a warm, song-filled, happy-feeling event on a late autumn night? Peaceful, quiet, animals making soft noises in the stable? A night of magic and magi? Why the birth? Why at that particular time? Was it maybe part of a great spiritual battle? A salvo fired across the bows to gain victory in a particularly trying time in history, as we read in Isaiah 7:17? Was it a great turning point or pivot, such as it was Pearl Harbor or D-Day in World War II? Was it the grand overall picture of history, or just a snapshot in the great spiritual war that is continually being fought in the heavenly realms? When we enter this physical life, we pick a side and we engage in our little scrimmage in our small corner of the larger battle. The birth of Jesus, what we know as Christmas, was a dividing or turning point in the history of man as we follow it in Scripture. It separated the time before the birth, the story of the Israelite people and their God, from the time following the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, a time when all humanity has been given an opportunity to develop a personal relationship with their Creator, who shared a life experience on this earth, ruled by an opposing spiritual force.